Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Good morning, everyone, PGAFC family, friends. Good morning. John here will read a portion of Matthew 25 because it's a long passage, so he will just read the last parable for us.
This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, using the NIV version. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a sheep separates the sheep, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of this, you did not do for me." Verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May the Lord bless the reading of His word.
Thank you, John. That's John Lim. If you don't know, he's my husband. Today is all about parables. So some years ago, there was a poll in the US conducted among Christians. The question was, what are the top three favorite parables? If I were to ask you this question quickly in your mind, what do you think will be your top three favorite parables? So let's look at the answer. So these are the top three. Oh, here we go. Top three favorite. Did you get the same answers? Yes, that's right. It's not surprising because these are feel-good parables. They assure us of God's love, God's unconditional love for us. God is our good shepherd who pursues us if we wander away, and He wants us to be good neighbors to all, especially those who are different from us. Now, today's passage, there are three parables. Parable of the 10 virgins, or actually it's 10 bridesmaids. So I'll stick to bridesmaids because contextually that's more correct for our times. And then you have the parable of the talents or bags of gold. But because gold price is very high now, so I'll call it the parable of the bags of gold. And then there is the parable of the sheep and goats. These parables probably won't make it to your top favorite list because they are scary. Now you've got five bridesmaids getting shut out, the men being thrown into the darkness where there were weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the goats going into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. Now, we don't want to hear such parables. We want comforting, assuring parables full of God's love, right? And by the way, the poll about favorite parables, there was no such poll. I made that up. So it tells you, don't believe everything the preacher says. Check it out in your Bible. But if there is such a poll, I am sure those parables won't make it to the favorite list unless you're like Lily Lee. She voted the first two parables her favorites. Now, Jesus told the parables. So like it or not, we are going to look at them. All three parables are troubling because they suggest that salvation is based on works. And this raised the question, do these parables contradict the biblical teaching that salvation is by grace through faith? The three parables are also scary because they give no assurance of salvation, or so it seems. Imagine, you think you've been a Christian all your life, and then on Judgment Day, you stand before Jesus and he tells you, "I don't know you, go away." Well, let's confront these parables and be clear where we stand at the end of the sermon. So first, the context. So in this passage, Jesus was talking to his disciples. So by extension, he's talking to us, those of us who call ourselves Christians. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he knew he was going to die soon. Last week, Pastor Yu-Yong told us what day was it when Jesus was talking to the disciples here? Tuesday. So in 3 days' time, he was going to the cross. So here he's preparing his disciples for his departure and eventual return to earth when he will judge all men. Next slide. All three parables talk about... Just let me near. Okay. Yes, all three parables talk about Jesus' return to earth, his second coming. So the 10 bridesmaids is about the bridegroom's arrival. The bridegroom represents Jesus. The bags of gold talks about the master's return after entrusting 3 servants with gold to invest. Again, the master represents Jesus. And the sheep and goats see Jesus sitting on the throne, judging everyone. So we will go through each parable quickly and see what we can learn about Jesus' return. So the parable of the bridesmaids. Let me look. Oops, sorry. We all get jittery, unlike Reverend Alexa. Okay. Yes, you fell down. So yes, so this is right. So the parable of the bridesmaid, am I getting it wrong? Right, the next slide. Okay, yes, thank you. I think you helped me with this. So the parable of the bridesmaids depicts 10 bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom. So the Bible says 5 are wise, because they prepare extra oil for their oil lamps in case the bridegroom takes a long time to arrive. The other 5, they are foolish because they did not prepare. And true enough, the bridegroom took a long, long time, so long that they all fell asleep while waiting. And suddenly, the bridegroom arrived. And by that time, the oil in the oil lamps was running out. So the foolish bridesmaids begged the wise ones to share their oil. But the wise ones said, "No, you go and buy your own, because if we share, we may not have enough." So the 5 foolish bridesmaids dashed out to buy the oil. And by the time they returned, the door was shut. Boom! They couldn't join the wedding feast. And now you might be thinking, the wise bridesmaids are so selfish, don't want to share, so unchristian. The point here is that we have to prepare for Jesus' return ourselves. The wise bridesmaids could not prepare for the foolish ones. I cannot prepare for you. You have to prepare for Jesus' return yourself. And that's the point. When we stand before Jesus, my husband cannot say, my wife was very active. He cannot, he has to account to Jesus himself, right? And next, when the foolish bridesmaids bang on the door and ask to be let in, the bridegroom said to them, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you." I asked ChatGPT, what is the saddest statement one can hear at the end of times? And it quoted this verse, "I don't know you." So what is this knowing you about? It is not just knowledge about the person. It means to understand their inner world, what they think, feel, love, what they like, their fears, joys, their heart's desires. And it's also to be known by them. It's a two-way thing, and we call it a relationship. For example, I know Princess Kate Middleton, but she doesn't know me. By the way, she's a Princess of Wales, Prince William's wife. But she doesn't know me. She doesn't even know I exist. We don't have a relationship. But I know John Lim, my husband, not the John Lim, the auditor, although I also know him. But I know John Lim, and he knows me very well, too well. We have a relationship, and this relationship will carry on. Even if one day I have dementia and I don't know him anymore, he will still know me. And if one day he has dementia, I will still know him. And if both of us have dementia, never mind, Jesus knows us. So knowing God is to have a relationship with him. And we express our relationship in our actions. So the wise bridesmaids knew the bridegroom. They knew he might be coming late. They cared and they were prepared and ready for him. In contrast, the foolish bridesmaids, they didn't know him. They didn't prepare because they didn't care. So as a result, they were not ready. Question. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Do you have a relationship with him? The final point, verse 13 says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour." Now, all 10 bridesmaids didn't know when the bridegroom would arrive, but 5 were prepared with extra oil. They kept watching by preparing for his coming. They were ready. So question, how do we keep watch? How do we get ready for his return? Perhaps this story can help. We have a dog called Kobe. When he came to us, I think about 4 years ago, he was only 2 months old. He was such a cute puppy, and I couldn't help cuddling him and calling him sweet, sweet Zachary names like darling, sweetheart, sayang. But after a while, I had to stop because I don't want my neighbors to think I'm calling my husband. We don't do that, lah. But if you do that with your wife and your husband, yeah, go ahead. So Kobe lives on our front porch. So when I leave the house, sometimes I'll talk to him, but very softly. I don't want people to hear. I'll bend down to him and I'll say, "Kobe, I'm going away. While I'm away, you please look after the house. Don't let bad people come in. And I think he understands me because he looks straight into my eyes. And then when I come home, my house is intact, no bad people. And always, always, Kobe is ready to welcome me home. He'll either be at the gate wagging his tail furiously, or if he's sleeping, He will get up, stretch his body, and saunter towards me to welcome me. You know, even my husband doesn't welcome me home. But Kobe always welcomes me home. Always. And to be fair, I also don't welcome my husband when he comes home. Fair. Kobe, our dog, keeps watch by doing what he is supposed to do, look after the house. And he's always ready to welcome us home. I think that if Kobe were a human, he would make a very good Christian. So keeping watch is keeping busy for Jesus while waiting, being ready for his return. It's what Pastor Yu-Yong said last week, active waiting. And this brings us to the second parable of the bags of gold, which tells us how to prepare to be ready for his coming. So the master entrusted his wealth to three servants. Now, in the Luke version of this parable, the master told them to put the money to work. That is, invest the money. So to the first servant, he gave 5 bags of gold. The second servant got 2 bags, and the third servant got 1 bag, according to their abilities. So when he returned, the first 2 servants reported they had doubled what had been given to them. But the third servant, he buried the bag of gold. So when the master returned, he congratulated the first 2 servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So firstly, the master called them good and faithful servant. The master considered the servant's action in investing the gold as faithfulness. And to the third servant, the master said, "You wicked, lazy servant." Because this servant didn't do anything, not even put a gold in the bank to earn interest. And that was the least he could do. The servant was not faithful at all. He wasted the opportunity given to him. What about us? Are we faithfully using the resources given to us, or are we wasting them? Secondly, note this servant's response to his master, the wicked servant. He said, "I knew that you are a hard man. I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground." Now, this to me is very confusing. I mean, if he knew his master was a hard man and if he was afraid of his master, he would have done something, invested the gold so that he had something to give to his master. No, like the master said, he was plain lazy. His response showed he didn't know his master. I wonder, do we know our Master Jesus? Do we have a wrong perception of him? And are we lazy? Now, thirdly, the Master gave to the servants according to their abilities. God entrusts us with different resources, talents, things, time. We don't have the same. Some have more, some have less, but everyone has something. The question is not how much God has given me, but how faithful have I been with whatever He's given to me. So you may say, "I can't speak well, I can't sing, I'm not good with children or young people, I'm not even good with seniors, I'm not good with people, I'm not good with computer work, I don't have time, I have a full-time job, I have a family, I have parents to look after, I am sick," and the list goes on and on. One woman told me once, "I can't be like you, Juan, so active, so busy, but I'm ministering to my family members." Good! Don't compare with me or with anyone else, because I too often compare myself with others. That one's so gifted. That one can play so many musical instruments, like Joel. This one can sing so well, Doreen, Joanne. This one can dance so well. This one's so clever, so intelligent, so tall, so rich. And on and on and on. You know what? Stop comparing. I tell myself that. Because when I stand before Judge Jesus, I will be judged for me and not for somebody else. Now, I have a friend, a senior. She really inspires me. She faithfully looked after her husband until he passed away. And shortly after that, she found she has cancer. So now she takes oral chemo for 3 weeks. And during this time, she stays at home. And then for 1 week, when she's not on chemo, she goes out, but carefully. Yeah? So during her 3 weeks of imprisonment, as she jokingly says, she keeps in touch with friends through her phone. She'll encourage others with WhatsApp messages and pray for people. Her deep, intimate relationship with God is evident in her joy and love for people, despite her sickness. She is obviously limited by her sickness, but that doesn't limit what she can do for God. We all have limitations, but do we allow our limitations to stop us from serving God? Recently, we visited Lydia Low at her home. So at the end of her visit, she said she's not happy that she can't do many things now. And she was referring to serving God. I held her hand and I told her that when she attends our joy events, she encourages me. Really, she's there at nearly all our joy events. And that is thanks to Hui Tian and Esther, who faithfully picks her up and brings her to our events. So in their own quiet ways, these three people are investing their goal. Our gifts and resources, they change at different seasons of our lives. Young people may have the strength, money, but not the time. Seniors may have the money and time, but not the strength. But whatever seasons of life we are in, God expects faithfulness in the way we use the resources He has given to us. Wrong one, don't see that yet. Question: are we faithful in the way we use the resources God has given to Him, to us? How are we expressing our faithfulness to God? Finally, the master told the two faithful servants that he will put them in charge of many things. So the master rewarded the faithful servants with more work. In the Luke version of the parable, the first servant was given 10 cities to rule, and the second was given 5 cities to rule. And this is a foretaste of the future kingdom of God, where God's people will be living in. And we will be working. And I know what you're thinking now. My reward for working hard for the Lord now is more work? No way, the Bible says. Yes. What? You think when you're in heaven, you just sit on white fluffy clouds and play the harp? For eternity? No, we will be working. We think of work as burdensome and we can't wait to retire or make that 10 million so that we don't have to work so much anymore. Yeah, nowadays, need 10 million. 1 million is not enough. I know we can't imagine that work can be so wonderful that we will be dying to work. I mean, which one of you working people go to bed on Sunday night and say, yay, tomorrow I'm going to work? But I know the retirees, they go to bed every night and they say, yay, tomorrow I don't have to go to work. But in the kingdom to come, work will be something utterly fulfilling and gives us great joy. So I have a friend, a retiree, who calls herself a consummate gardener. She can spend hours in her garden and forget the time. Laboring in the garden is not tedious work. It's a delight, a great joy. Just imagine, what gives you joy now? Perhaps it's cooking, dancing, music, traveling, playing golf or pickleball. Imagine the pleasure you get from doing the things you love doing and multiply that joy by a godzillion times. That's what work should be like and will be like. Joyful, not burdensome, not a toil. And now for the last parable. The first parable tells us to be ready. The second tells us how to be ready. And in this final parable, Jesus is back not as a cute little defenseless baby, but as the awesome, magnificent, terrifying God. So terrifying that when the Apostle John saw him and wrote in Revelation, had a vision of Jesus in his heavenly glory, he fainted, he pengsan. This is the same John who was so close to the human Jesus. But now Jesus is the majestic judge, judging every single person. He separates the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So the sheep are the righteous ones, and he will put them on his right. The goats are the unrighteous, and they go to his left. So Jesus welcomes the sheep into his kingdom because they fed the hungry, clothed the naked, and visited the sick and prisoners. The goats are condemned because they didn't feed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the sick and prisoners. So is this parable about works? That because the sheep did good things, they got their ticket to heaven, and while the goats were condemned forever because they didn't do good works? Is salvation by works? And to answer this, we need to look at Matthew 7, where Jesus told the crowds, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, that's Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here is the other way around, where the goats reminded Jesus they had done much good for him, prophesying, casting out demons, and done many wonders in his name. They pointed to what they had done as the reason why they should be let into heaven. They obviously had no grasp of God's grace. We don't merit heaven because of what we have done. We are granted access to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. His death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So we cannot say that the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 affirms that good works are needed to secure eternal life in God's presence. Rather, good works are the evidence of genuine faith. And genuine faith always results in love for others. So the good deeds by the sheep are the natural expression of Jesus' followers. So natural that they do good deeds without even realizing it. Let me repeat. True followers of Jesus should be so used to doing good, especially for their brothers and sisters in the family of God, that they don't even think about it. So doing good comes naturally to them, like brushing teeth. We all brush our teeth at least twice a day without thinking about it, right? And talking about teeth, let me sneak in a promotion by the Joy Ministry. Yeah? So in September, we're going to have a talk about caring for our teeth. Dr. Paul Lee will share with seniors how to care for our teeth until we die. And he has given the title, Be True to Your Teeth, or They Will Be False to You. Wow, you get the joke. Yes, got it. So that will be in September. But for now, we are still on our Death Before Lunch series. Still dying. So seniors, please register after the service at the iCounter. And young people, I know you'll be working, so send your parents. You want to make sure they have done their will and that your name is in the will. Also, young people, you want your parents to think about decluttering so that they don't leave a mess for you to clear when they are gone. So back to the sermon and my final point. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by grace through faith and by grace alone that we are granted eternal life. So I repeat, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what does it mean to be saved? How can one be saved? It is to know Jesus, believe He is God and our Savior, and to have a relationship with Him. So in this knowing each other, there is a relationship between Jesus and the sheep. In John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And this is a relationship that leads to the eternal life that Jesus gives. So this eternal life, it doesn't begin after we die. We talk about it as, when I die, I will have eternal life. No, in John 17, Jesus prays to His Heavenly Father, "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So again, this knowing means to have a relationship with God. When you start your relationship with God, your eternal life begins. Brothers and sisters, the day will come when we will stand before the throne of Judge Jesus. Will He say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will He say, "I don't know you"? Sometimes it's scary to think about Judgment Day. What will Jesus say to me? I've heard good Christians saying they are scared about Judgment Day. They are scared that Jesus may say to them, "I don't know you." For these Christians, if you have a relationship with Jesus, be assured. John 10:24 says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." For those among us who still do not know Jesus, He longs for you to know Him. And that's why He came 2,000 years ago as a common man to make Himself known to us. And finally, He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that anyone who comes to Him can know Him, can have a relationship with Him. Perhaps you're still not sure about Jesus. Is He really God? You know, you can talk to Him. Tell Him you're not sure, and ask Him to show Himself to you. Keep an open mind and heart about Him. So as the Ascent team lead us in our closing song, consider God's love for us, God's desire for us to know Him, to come to Him, so that when He returns, we are the sheep that are ready for Him. Will you please rise?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.